Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, what an amazing privilege it is to gather as your people to sing your praise. Oh, it's what we were created for. You're worthy. You're holy. You're just and righteous. You're good. You're gracious. You are abundantly generous. You give good gifts to those who don't deserve it. Jesus, you left your Father's side to become a human, so that as a human you could die in our place for our sins. God from all eternity took on flesh to have that flesh nailed to a cross to pay my price. What other God is there? And Jesus, you didn't stay dead. You are raised. You appeared. You are seated at the right hand of your Father in glory, and you deserve all our worship. What a privilege it is to sing your praise. And now as we come to your word, as we open your word together, be at work in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Penetrate our hearts. Open our hearts to your truth. Make us a little more like you, Jesus, that we would be those that eagerly, gladly lay down our lives, lay down our pride, lay down our agendas to love others, to seek and to save the lost, to point them to the hope that's found in you. Be at work in us. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 4. Toward the end of this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul uses the opportunity of a financial gift that was sent to him from them by the hand of their own Epaphroditus. This opportunity to teach on the Christian understanding of money. He acknowledges their gift. He takes time to explain what he means, what he's talking about, and then he qualifies what he says by clarifying what I don't mean, what he does not mean. He does this three times in that closing section of Philippians 4:10 to about 19. In chapter 4, verse 10, he acknowledged that their thoughtfulness toward him had blossomed into a tangible expression of financial and practical support for him in prison. This care for him brought him great joy in the Lord. He clarifies his own confidence in their constant concern from him. He says, you delayed, you didn't support me for a while, now you are. He says, I'm not saying that to shame you, I'm saying that to express my gratitude. I know you were thinking about me the whole time, it was out of season, you lacked opportunity. And then he qualifies that although he was experiencing lack, he had been in need, he was not speaking out of that lack, he was not speaking out of that need, as if his own personal joy was dependent on their giving. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand, I don't want you to think that I am looking to you to fill my soul with joy. It's not your gift to meet my need that brings me joy, as if I'm dark and brooding and depressed until you sent money and now I'm happy. Not that. He has learned, he told us, he has learned the secret of contentment. in any and every circumstance, even in humiliation, even in hunger, even in need. His contentment is in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's not in external things. It is in Jesus. Not in having plenty, not in being full. His contentment is above his circumstances. It's in Jesus. We've talked about that. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you're thinking of me, but honestly, I'm not dependent on your money. It's not about you sending me a gift. I'm content in Jesus regardless of my circumstances. Verse 14, he says, but I also don't want you to misunderstand that I'm not thankful for, or I think it's a bad thing that you sent me money. He acknowledges the goodness, the rightness of their fellowship. He calls it fellowship or partnership in his affliction. The sufficiency of Jesus does not make it wrong for him to rejoice in the Lord in response to their gift to him. And it doesn't make it wrong for them to partner with him in his time of need. It was a beautiful kindness that they sent to him. He affirms them. He affirms them in their unique history of giving and receiving. From the first day he showed up in the city of Philippi, which is in the region of Macedonia, and preached the gospel, and Lydia, this lady, seller of purple, trusted in Jesus, believed the good news about Jesus and him crucified, took them into her home, extended hospitality to them. Then, after they got thrown in prison, the jailer trusted in Jesus, invited them into his home, cared for their wounds, fed them, extended hospitality. In the very next Macedonian town, after they were kind of sent on their way by the town leaders, they get to Thessalonica. Philippi partnered with him as he experienced persecution there. They sent, he says, time and again, it seems that he was only there for about 3 weeks at this point, and they sent him once and again support for his need there. They were the only church. Then when he traveled from Macedonia, the region of Macedonia, down to Achaia, where Corinth is located, they supported him there financially. They were the only church to fellowship financially with Paul in advancing the gospel beyond them. But he qualifies. He acknowledges. He says, it was right, it was good of you, and you're the only ones who partnered with me in this way, but again, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not after your money. He says, not that I seek the gift, verse 17 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's greatest treasure is knowing Jesus. So he guards against the misunderstanding that his celebration of their support of him is an indication his heart has now shifted to a pursuit of financial gain. He says, no, not so. It's not about the money. It's about the fruit that increases to your account. I'm not in this. I'm not greedy for gain. I'm not pursuing gain. Timothy, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he warns Timothy against those who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5, imagining, he's talking about these false teachers, and one of the things they do is imagine that godliness is a means of gain. He's like, I'm gonna put on a good front so that people will give me money because that's what I'm about. It's not about knowing Jesus for me. It's about getting cash in my bank account, building that up so I can live comfortably, so I can have the things I want. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he's talked about, I'm content in any circumstance, in hunger. If I'm starving to death in prison and I have nothing, Jesus is enough for me there. They imagine, false teachers imagine godliness is a means of gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul has learned the secret of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He will be content with food and clothing. He finds contentment even in lack of those basic necessities because Jesus is enough. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. He warns, stern warning to young Pastor Timothy, guard yourself against being greedy for gain. Setting your heart, putting your craving on things that this world can supply. And then he addresses, just down in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he addresses those who have been blessed abundantly with financial means. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's not wrong to be rich. And by the way, I'm guessing that when I read that passage, you probably heard it like I heard it when I read it. Yeah, those rich people, this is a good thing for them to hear. He's writing to us. Everyone in this room, likely is somewhere in the top 5% of the wealthiest people on planet Earth. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. God has blessed us. It matters what we do with what He's entrusted to us. It matters what we do with our wealth. America is the top of the list on disposable income of any country on the planet. It matters what we do with our wealth. Do not be proud. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. Your life does not consist in what you have. By your generosity, store up eternal treasures and take hold of that which is truly life. If you're pursuing your own pleasure through your purchasing power, you're going to end up empty. Doesn't satisfy. Ask the richest people in the world who have anything they could ever possibly want or imagine. They'll tell you, doesn't fill the hole in my soul. Take hold of that which is truly life. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Paul says he's not seeking the gift, he's seeking the fruit, fruit that abounds to your account. By their generosity, they are storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. They are treasuring Jesus, who is life, truly life. Jesus taught the same in Luke chapter 12. He said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness, we call that shopping. Scrolling on, it's like, oh, I need one of those. That's cool. I don't have that. I want that. That's called covetousness. Okay? Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told a story in Luke chapter 12 about a person who was blessed by God. But what he did with that is he said, you know what? I'm going to build bigger barns to store all my stuff so I can take it easy. I'm going to lay up for myself treasures on earth. God said to him, fool. That's a strong word, but it's accurate. If that's where your treasure is, if you're going to store up for yourself treasures on earth, I'm going to ignore the poor, the needy. I'm not going to be generous. I'm just going to build bigger storage units to fill up with my stuff. Fool. Fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then Jesus instructs his own disciples, his followers, do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, there's things that money cannot buy. There's things that only we receive through as a gift. We can't come to the Father and say, I want in to your kingdom, and let me throw down some greenbacks to show you how in I am. It doesn't work that way. We come empty and needy, and we receive a gift or we don't get in. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, where the stock market does not crash. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. According to Jesus, the one who doesn't pursue wealth, but rather seeks to advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, the one who is generous toward others, is providing for himself treasures in the heavenlies. Paul tells the Philippians that what he seeks, it's not the gift. It is the fruit that abounds to your account. Fruit is evidence of root. We understand that, right? When you see, there's a lot of apple trees loaded with apples this time of year, right? That comes from somewhere. It comes from the roots sucking up nutrients out of the ground, producing what an apple tree is designed to do, fruit, right? Fruit is evidence of root. And what you do with your money is evidence of what you treasure the most. It's a good thing to look at your budget to say, where is my money going? What am I doing? What am I spending? Where am I spending my money? That shows me my heart. It shows me where my heart is. What you invest in gives evidence of what is most important to you. Paul prayed for the Philippians right at the beginning of this letter. He prayed that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We've got our eyes fixed on Jesus coming back. That's our hope. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In the meantime, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. One fruit of their relationship with Jesus was their love toward others, their financial partnership in advancing the gospel from the very first day, advancing the gospel forward from them. Hey, you preach the gospel, our lives are changed. You're going to Thessalonica, we want to see that happen there. You're going down to Greece and Corinth, we want to see that happen there. We're going to get in on that. In fact, we demand to get in on that. You're saying no, because I know we're in a tough, tight situation. He says your extreme poverty and abundance of generosity overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This was a poor church. This was not our church. This was extreme poverty. And he says, your love of Jesus reacted with your poverty and you just gave beyond what you could afford. He tells the Corinthians that. Paul is confident that this fruit is increasing to their credit. It is entered in the books. It is on record in heaven. Your generosity toward advancing the gospel, he says, God notices. God is keeping track. God is a great record keeper. This is what I'm pursuing. Not the gift, but the fruit that increases to your account. In verse 18, Paul again acknowledges their gift. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Back in verse 12, he says he knows how to be humbled and how to abound, how to have more than enough. Here he tells them he's received all. He says, I've received everything and I am abounding. He says, I'm in that place of overflowing because of your support of me. I've got more than enough. Now, some people think we ought to keep ministers of the gospel poor and underpaid so that we know they're not in it for the money. There may be some wisdom to that. But a genuine follower of Jesus with character, with integrity, will find contentment in Jesus, whether in plenty or in want. And Paul, he's experienced both. He says, I know the secret of contentment. Keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, not on my circumstances. He says, if I've got more than enough, I don't want to get distracted by that. If I don't have enough, God, Jesus is enough. Paul acknowledges here that the gift he received from them through Epaphroditus, it's fully filled me up. He's well supplied. He has more than enough. What Paul says next is actually startling. He calls their tangible financial gifts to him, listen, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. That's Old Testament sacrificial language. If you go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, fragrant offering actually goes all the way back to Genesis, back to Noah. Noah, the one that built the ark, remember him? When he got off the ark, he brought two of every kind of animal, except for the clean ones. He brought, I think it was five pairs of those, seven, I forget, a bunch more, because when he got off the ark, done with the ark, now he built not only an ark, but an altar. And he took those clean animals and he sacrificed many of them to the Lord. Says this, then Noah built an altar, Genesis 8 verse 20. Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Recognize Noah was cooped up with these animals for over a year. I forget exactly how long he was on the ark. It was a long time. He was caring for them, he was feeding them, he was taking care of them, maybe he named them, I don't know. He takes these animals and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and when Yahweh smelled, here's our phrase, the pleasing aroma, Yahweh said in his heart, hey, do you guys like to barbecue? Oh man, there's nothing better than slapping a big, meaty, juicy brisket on the grill, letting that smoke, and you got that aroma wafting. Burgers on the grill, whatever your thing is. Oh man, there's something It's a pleasing aroma. Do you get that? Right? That's what's happening. Think altar, think big barbecue grill, but for Jesus. It's like, I'm going to slap this meat on the grill, and it's going to make this beautiful aroma, and it is going to be pleasing to the Lord. It says, when Yahweh smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Noah starts there. Daily sacrifices of Exodus, of Leviticus, that were burnt on the altar were said to be a pleasing aroma. This was a daily thing that happened, morning and evening, daily burnt offerings in addition to all the sacrifices and offerings of the people for their sins, as peace offerings, as grain offerings. They were said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. They were called sacrifices because the worshiper would take a perfectly good, a perfectly valuable animal. Do you know how much a cow you can sell it for? I don't know. I'm not a farmer. It's a lot of money, right? They're valuable creatures. The worshipers took a perfectly good, a perfectly valuable animal, often along with grain, along with oil, along with wine, and killed it. And it went up in smoke on the altar, in the tabernacle courts, later in the temple. It was a sacrifice because it was a significant cost to the one who offered it. And there were very specific, very clear regulations on what kind of animal was acceptable for sacrifice. It must be the best. Not sick, not lame, not blemished in any way. Leviticus 1, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He's coming with an animal saying, I'm a sinner. I mean, the animal, it doesn't know any better. It's done nothing wrong. It's perfect. It's without blemish. It's spotless. I'm the one who is imperfect, flawed, blemished. I'm a rebel against God. He lays his hand on the head of that animal and it is accepted for him in place of him to make atonement because I'm a sinner. My sins need to be covered. That's the whole sacrificial system. It's pointing toward Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that takes away, not just temporarily covers, takes away the sins of the world. Leviticus 22:20, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be accepted for you. It will not be acceptable for you. Yahweh rebuked his people for offering substandard animals. In Malachi, he's rebuking the people and they're like, what did we do wrong? He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says Yahweh of hosts? He says, if your earthly leaders, if you say, hey, I've got this great present for you. I've got this animal. It's got a disease, so I don't want it anymore. Have a barbecue. Like, are you kidding me? I ain't eating that. He says, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of the universe, it's okay to give him the leftovers, the garbage, the refuse, your trash. God says to his disobedient people who rejected his word in Jeremiah chapter 6, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sacrifices, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. He says, I'm not interested in your garbage. God is more interested in your heart. And if your heart is that says, you know what, this is of no value to me, so I'm going to act spiritual and give it to the Lord. I used to be in youth ministry. So often, it's like, Hey, youth ministry, youth room, you guys need a couch, right? We've got this one that, well, the cat peed on it 17 times, and it smells so bad, and it's worn through, and it's like, we're getting a new couch, so you can have this old couch. Like, thanks for giving your best to the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand, we're grateful for those things, but it's like, you know what? A little Lysol can, about 17 cans of Lysol, and maybe we can sit some kids on that thing, that's great, but... God is, here's the thing, God is more interested in our hearts. It's not about the gift, again. It's in the heart. More interested in the heart than outward sacrifices. David says in Psalm 51, you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. In the New Testament, we would come from the sacrificial system of animals being killed, burnt on the altar as offerings to the Lord. In the New Testament, this sacrificial imagery comes to be applied to spiritual sacrifices. Peter pictures us, you and me, the church, as living stones in a spiritual temple, offering spiritual sacrifices as priests to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. By the way, if you are like, you know what, I don't want to show up to church. I was up late last night. Sunday morning starts on Saturday night, by the way. Did you know that? Just food for thought. I don't really feel like showing up. It's like, okay, if you've got a building and this brick, this stone, part of the foundation is like, yeah, I'm out today. What? It's kind of important that you're there. That's the metaphor Peter is painting for us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, what are those? What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, he tells us, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That is a purpose word, right? That, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, one spiritual sacrifice is proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus. You know what? There's no place I would rather be than with God's people on Lord's Day morning, singing his praise, celebrating him. That's where I want to be. Because I've received, he's called me out of darkness. He's called me into his marvelous light. I want to celebrate him. I want to enjoy him together with his people. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Hebrews, the letter of the New Testament book of Hebrews, after outlining how all the Old Testament sacrifices were incomplete, insufficient, all pointing to Jesus as the once for all, more perfect, eternal sacrifice. Then Hebrews 13, he says, through him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then he says in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. A sacrifice of praise, worship toward the Lord, acknowledging his name, spreading his name to people who don't know him, doing good, sharing what you have. These are sacrifices that are pleasing, that are acceptable to the Lord. Hebrews tells us how imperfect sinners like us, because that's, it's like, how can an imperfect sinner like me possibly offer anything that's acceptable to God? I mean, I get coming with an animal that's perfect and saying, I'm the sinner, it's taking my place. How is a sacrifice of praise from sinful lips acceptable to God. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every human effort falls short. God equips us. It is through Jesus Christ that God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is through the blood of Jesus we are made clean. And it's through the resurrection power of the Father in us, creating, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Paul exhorted us in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, verse 13, because it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation because God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work. We do good works because God is working in us. God's work in us creates in us both the desire and the ability to please him. Because of the gospel, Paul writes Romans, lays out the gospel. First 11 chapters. Romans 12, he finally gets to application. He's like, this is the truth of the gospel. This is the bedrock foundation. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. And this is why it satisfied the wrath of God, as a propitiation for your sins. Therefore, chapter 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. God didn't give us he didn't give me what I deserved. He gave me grace. Therefore, based on the gospel, by the mercies of God, here's what we in response ought to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Offer your bodies. It's like, you bought this with your blood. You own me. What do you want to do with me? I'm laying myself as that living sacrifice to say, I'm yours. What does today look like? What do you want me to be about? I want to be about your business. You own me. You bought me with the blood of Jesus. I want to follow you. Here's the most amazing thing that Paul says about the Philippians gift. Who are the gifts for? The Philippians, they took up a collection. They selected a guy who was willing to go to Paul in prison to care for him there, to carry their gift to him. They gave to Paul, right? And Paul says, Philippians 4:10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. It was kind of you to share my trouble. You were in partnership with me in giving and receiving. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. Once and again, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Sent to who? To Paul, right? They gave to Paul, but he uses all this sacrificial imagery of a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to who? God. To God, this gift that they sent to Paul was a sacrificial offering to God, and God received it, and he was well pleased with it. And Paul is saying, what you gave to me, really you gave to the Lord, and the Lord received it. He accepted it, and it is a fragrant offering in his presence. He delights in what you did. When you give, who do you give to? Here's what's happening. Jesus, in Matthew 25, Jesus looks to the day when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. That's the day we're waiting for. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 34, Matthew 25, then the King, King Jesus, will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I, King Jesus, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus says, come. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Most of us have never seen Jesus. And on that day, I don't think that there will not be anybody alive in their physical bodies who saw the Lord. It's like, when did this happen? What are you talking about, Lord? And the King, King Jesus, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. Let's pray. Father, we have been given so much more than we deserve. And Lord, we're not talking primarily about the things of this world. We're talking about the truths of the gospel, that I am a sinner. I am a rebel. I was your enemy. And while I was still a sinner, Christ died, you died for me, you paid my price, you pursued me, you brought me into relationship with you. I've been shown mercy, I've been shown grace. I'm not getting what I deserve. I am getting all the blessings, eternal blessings that I could never deserve, will never repay. We've been given forgiveness of sins, salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We've been given, we've been made your ambassadors to spread that message to the world. We're filled with your Spirit. We're filled with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have the privilege of storing up treasures for ourselves in the heavenlies. We've been given so that we can bless others. You have blessed us so abundantly, so richly, beyond what we could ask or think or imagine. We are blessed, and we want to say thank you. And Lord, out of that abundance, I pray that our hearts would overflow with an abundance, a wealth of generosity toward others around us, that we would see needs, that Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see hurting, lost people that desperately need the gospel, need a meal, need a hug, need someone to tell them that they're loved, that they're seen, that they're welcomed, that there's forgiveness in Jesus for all our sins. Lord, I pray that you would stir up a deep appreciation in each of our hearts for the gospel and an overflowing abundance of generosity toward the people around us, that we would be eager for opportunities to spread the blessings we have received to others. Be at work in us for our good, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite a few of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is our time for remembering what Jesus did for us. Remembering, this is such a wonderful time where every week we come back to the gospel. What is it all about? What's the point? Why are we here? How can we possibly be here as sinners? Because we're saved by grace. Because Jesus died on the cross for me, for what I deserve. He paid my price. He bore my sins in his body on the tree so that I would die to sin and live to righteousness, live for him. We have bread broken that reminds us of Jesus' body broken on the cross. He says, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took juice. Grapes were crushed. And the blood of the grape, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for you." Jesus' body was crushed and pierced on the cross. His blood flowed out to wash this sinner clean. And that is an offer. We talked about this. This is a gift you have to receive. You can't come with full hands and say, "Here's what I have in exchange for your grace. I want to pay you something. I want to do something for you. I want to perform and impress." And, well, what we have in our hands is actually all our filth, all our good deeds, which he says are like filthy, offensive garments. Bloodstained rags. Is, I'll take those. I'll pay the price for those if you're willing to let go of them. So often we cling to our filthy rags of our own works righteousness. Paul says, I consider everything was a gain to me, all my righteous deeds, and he had an impeccable resume. He says, it's filth, it's refuse, it's rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. So this is an opportunity to receive from his hand. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to take bread, take juice, remember what he did for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, well, I'm just going to ask you, why not? You're a sinner. Hate to break the bad news to you, but that's the truth. You are a rebel and enemy of God, and what you deserve is not what you want. So I would encourage you and I would invite you to give your righteous deeds, give your unrighteous deeds, all your filth, and say, "Here I am as I am. Would you take me as I am and make me not as I am? Make me new inside." Because Jesus transforms people. He takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He makes us new. And so I would invite you to just simply come as a sinner, come to him right here, right now, in the quiet of your heart, out loud if you want, say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have been a rebel against you. I've been focused on myself. I've been storing up for myself. It's been all about me. I'm filled with filthy pride. Would you forgive me of my sins? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Would you make me yours? I want to belong to you." He will answer that prayer. This is for believers, those who are trusting only and completely in Jesus for their eternal rescue, their eternal hope. So if you're that, if you've become that today, take bread, take juice, reflect on what he did for you as we hold that in our hands. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks together. We'll take that together as a body of believers who are all together depending on Jesus for our eternal salvation.
Jesus, what a mighty Savior you are. I look at my heart, my sins, the record of debt that stood against me, and I say, there's no hope. I'm at the bottom of a pit, and I can't dig myself out. I'm digging myself deeper. And you reached down and rescued a sinner like me, a wretch like me. Thank you for giving me a gift I don't deserve, for dying in my place, taking all my sin in your body, hanging between heaven and earth, bearing the wrath of Almighty God that should have come toward me. You took it in my place, so that there's nothing left for me but love and kindness and acceptance and grace and a place at your table. Welcomed in, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for making this sinner new. We remember what it cost you, and we receive a good gift from your hand, and we simply say thank you. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash this sinner clean. Drink.